Swadi Ka, which is
hello.
Hello to you all. Good to see you all. Good. My son Andrew's going over to the back because I'm going to tell you what we've been doing in the next last 7 months, in the next 7 minutes. Now, we've got a few pictures coming up, so you can sit back and relax and just look, or you can listen to me. It's up to you. Okay, so there they start. That's us at Christmas. You can guess, can't you, with the hat? Yeah, Christmas Day. It's hot. Anyway, when you think of Thailand, you usually think of elephants, wats or temples, maybe beaches, maybe some of the transport because it's unusual, and smiles. It's the land of smiles. But up north, we have the elephants, because that was a picture of Andy with the elephants. We have the wats, that's next to Thailand, the white one, the white temple. And we have lots of different transport. It's fun watching them cycle around, taking people around. And we also have rivers, not quite like beaches, but rivers. And our own people who love to smile. That's my Thai teacher in white, Ploy, lovely lady. She's got a lovely smile as well. Okay, in the rivers, we can fish, we can canoe, do things like that. But it's muddy water. It's not lovely and blue like the sea. Anyway, that's our introduction. Our purpose is the main thing. And of course, our purpose to go there is to take the love that God's given us and all that he's given us. It's amazing what he's put in our lives, to take it out to them, to share with them the love of God, just the whole thing about Jesus coming and the salvation we have in Jesus. And they don't even know out there that there's one God. They worship all their ancestors and they call that sort of like a God. It's strange. And they're Buddhist, a lot of them. But it's a type of Buddhist that celebrate their ancestors. They don't know that. So we're out there to show people the love of God. I'm not quite sure where we're up to now. We visit homes. You perhaps saw some poor homes. And also we pray with them. We do all we can to look after them, just in their homes and the hospitals. We give out blankets and visit the sick and encourage them. There was one man who recently was covered with something all over his skin, was in hospital. He thought he was going to die. And the nurses were very worried about him. He was not coming round. He was out of it most of the time. We just kept going and praying. We kept going and praying. Kept going and praying until he woke up and he spoke and he wanted some food. So we got him some food and brought it. We brought him a New Testament in his own language. And he was able to read it. And he stayed there a few weeks. But you should have seen his smile the last time I met him. He was, his skin was getting so much better. He looked forward to going home. And Frank, who's out there and does the visiting of HIV, which he is going around to visit him. And he hopes to bring him right through to knowing Jesus in the next few weeks. So you can pray for that man if you like. Where are we? Oh, I'm in schools. Yeah, I go into schools and teach quite a bit of the time. Not particularly that school you saw. And I also teach at Open Doors as well, which Frank started up. And I just go in and teach like the young man there. They know nothing, these street kids. So any teaching you can give them, any writing down of letters to know anything is good because they don't go to school. Okay. The first thing. Oh, this is the border. That was a chappy giant who'd climb over. Because if they can climb over that fence that Frank's at now, if you climb over that fence, they can come into the drop-in centre and get some food, hot food at lunchtime. And to them, that's wonderful. So they all climb over the border bridge to get there and get some food. But while they're there, we have videos. We have DVDs on and we have loads of games, songs of Jesus and lots of things for them to do. Okay, this is a little baby in that one. It just born and out on the streets. There's nowhere to stay. She came in for some food and then goes out. It's not just children. Sometimes it's the young ladies who we look after as well, who are just on their own with their babies. Okay. I'm just looking for a minute. We spend a lot of time with the down and outs while we're at the drop-in centre, the street kids and the down and outs, and we love them to bits. We heard somebody just come and say, "Oh, don't they smell?" And you know, I'd never noticed, because you just love them. You get to know them as people, and you just love them to bits because you just know how hard it is for them there. Okay, so it's how you look at it, I suppose, isn't it? Anyway, special days. We have Christmas. We're on to it. Look, Christmas party. They love it. Any special days, they love to come in, get permission sometimes from uncles or aunts or mums sometimes to look after them, because they have to beg on the bridge and get so much money to give them. But they flock in whenever we have like Christmas parties. Children's Day, they all got a blanket each, because it's cold, you know. It does get cold a month or two, and when you're out in the streets, they shiver. So they all got a free blanket that day. There was a little boy, though, who had just lost his dad that day as well, or the previous day to Children's Day, and a woman brought him in and just said, he has no one. Here he is. He says he knows you. So that's where he came. Well, fortunately, we managed to find him a place with another convert, Abraham now. He was called Ngao, but that means something about like lost. I'm lost. He says, I'm not lost anymore. I'm found. Jesus has found me. So I'm going to be called Abraham from now on. And he looks after this superb home, very cheap home. That they have nowhere, not a lot at all, but he manages to feed them all each day, and they're housed in just very temporary looking buildings, but they're okay. And we took him there, and the next time we went to visit him, which is just after this picture, next time we went to visit, this is it, giving them ice cream at Banana Home. This is where we took him. I should have put up a photograph of him. I got a couple actually, but I forgot. So anyway, he's smiling away there and really happy there. So we're pleased. So that's all that we've been doing really in the last 7 months in sort of looking after people. But Andy, besides doing the barbecue, as you can see, has been getting very busy finding out everything needed to do a foundation, a charity entirely. It's very hard. But we thank God, apparently we got this foundation through quicker than quite anybody we know, really, that's been trying to do it. So we got our foundation through with the help of Pet, our trustee. Pictures are going on about Songkran. It's a fun time. We do have fun as well as going out in the streets. We do have fun. Yeah. And this is Songkran, and throwing water at everybody. Would you like that? Totally wet through. Nothing's dry. You just throw water at everybody and get... Yeah, it's fun. I enjoy it. We get to know people that way. Anyway, where was I? Oh, yeah. We give all out what we can to these kids and people by telling them all about Jesus. We try and do it through interpreters because we can't talk to them very well. We know so much Thai, but not very much, not enough. So we do rely on other people who we can talk to. People like Ploy, who's getting baptized, she's great because she speaks English and Thai. She speaks Akar as well, actually. But she is one, now she's converted, can go and tell others. And if we go out first and say things for her to translate, she's learning as well. She's translating, but she's learning about the gospel as well, you see, so she can translate. So it all gets good. Anyway, we're on to the land deeds now, and we're coming up to our other trustee, Daruni, on the land, which you'll see soon. Now, Daruni is Frank's wife. Mike knows Daruni. We went round Mike and Sandra's house when they came over last, didn't we? Lovely lady in God. And she's with us on our board of trustees, and she's done marvellous. She's come into her own when we've tried to buy land. We've gone around looking at it all, and she's checked behind the scenes, checking whether it's viable, whether it's anything dodgy going on. And we've eventually got a piece of land, and that's the picture of the piece of land. It goes back as far as the back trees there. So it's quite long but thin, but it's wide enough to build a house along and maybe a few houses down as well. So she's great. Anyway, she managed to get it through a lot of hard work, because at one point we wondered whether we were going to lose it, as the chap who we were buying it from, well, he owes a lot of money. He's changed his name 4 times, apparently. You know, it doesn't give you... It makes you think, ah, doesn't it? It doesn't. Will this go through right? In fact, she had 1 or 2 sleepless nights doing it, because she'd promised she'd make sure it went through okay. But she did. She's very good, and she managed. And there she's doing the deal and checking up on things with... who was that, Andy? Agent, that's it, the agent, yeah, who was working for the man who was selling it. Anyway, it all went through, and we now, the happy owners, our Glowing Life Foundation, is the happy owner of a plot of land. And while we're away, we're hoping they're going to put sand on it and fill it a bit for when we get back. We need to have it that little bit higher, otherwise it floods the land. That's why. And now, next one. Oh, dear. He's gone a bit funny, but the next one shows you the land shape on the Google. Is it the Google dot? Oh, Google Earth. That's it. Oh, I need him, don't I? Still up. But near our plot of land, we've been sort of investigating around our plot of land, seeing what's near us, who are our neighbours, and we're quite pleased. We haven't found any Christians near as our neighbours, because we just think, right, Lord, this is it then, mission field, here we come. There's 3 main villages around where our plot of land is, and we haven't noticed any signs of any Christians. So we're quite pleased, because the plot of land we thought about getting before this, we nearly went through with it, we realised it's in an area where, well, the only area in the whole Chiang Rai, I think, that has a Christian, quite a lot of Christians, actually. It seems like a little Christian village. So, really, we began to wonder whether we should actually go there. And then God showed us no. He wanted us to go somewhere different. So here it is, look. Can you see where the land is? Oh, dear. Can you get it sharper at all? Or do you want to go on point, Andy? It's in the middle somewhere there, all right? Lower down in the middle. And it's a long strip of land, okay? Ah, that's the strip, yeah. You can see they put a red round it. The white bit actually was a garage, and it's not there anymore. It's just a rubble. It's all been broken down. Okay, so we're very strategically placed near to the airport too. So we're very pleased about that, okay? And we've got an architect's drawing of the first house we'd like to put on the land. And it will be a boys' home, because we can't have boys and girls together. And there's a real, real need, desperate need for a boys' home. We've known 1 or 2 girls' homes at a distance from us. And they've realised now, these girls' homes, that when they get to 16 to 18 and want to leave the home, they get into jobs, but there's not a lot of Christians around. So there's no fellas. And we've noticed in the churches there's not a lot of boys. I think God wants boys. I think he does too. We're giving me 4, don't you? By the way, I support all that they do. I think they're fantastic. All my boys in this country, or our boys in this country, I think are fantastic. And I'm supporting them with it. They're great. I'm so pleased with what you do. Anyway, so that's the ground floor, first floor. We've gone into a lot of detail. Me and Andy sat many hours trying to work this out, what would be best. And we came up with this, and we got an architect who gave us his time to draw them out for us. So that's what we propose. But, of course, we need the money to build it. So we're going on to Andy now. He's going to tell us a little bit about Thailand and culture, and a bit about how we propose to get the 40,000 that's needed. for this home. Thank you for listening.
Just to make that a little bit clearer, if you can read ground floor, first floor, and first floor, ground floor, it's just a bit of Thai communication. We have these problems out there. For those of you who actually don't know us, I'm just going to put my glasses on. That'll help, won't it? I can't read. Okay, we went out to Thailand 2.5 years ago. We felt God calling us to help with the children on the border. We formed a foundation. It was very hard to do, but God was really good at leading us through some of these challenges that we had out there. To buy the land, as you can see, I can see now, it was a big ordeal. But it did happen, and God was really instrumental in that. We know of another charity out there who is trying to buy some land to put a new school on it, and it's taken forever and a day, and it's going to take a lot longer. So God has really blessed us with that. Val's told you about the boys. So really what I want to do is talk a little bit about some of the things that we come up against out there, which is most of it's kind of cultural, where we see the kingdom of God clashing with the culture out in Southeast Asia. And because God is leading us to overcome this. When Jesus came, he brought his kingdom with him, he left it unseen. And his kingdom does not fit into any particular country in the world or any continent. It is so different to the world as most people know it. So he's calling us to challenge misconceptions amongst Christians, because according to Scripture, and I can't read here, sorry. According to Scripture, they're conditioned wrongly in the church. So we come across this. You're in the church for a long time, especially if you're coming from different continents, and it's quite clear when you're into the kingdom of God and what God is saying to you and showing you through Scripture that churches are not preaching the whole thing, and God is causing us to challenge that system, and that includes pastors, which we've already done in a nice, very nice way, of course, but also I have to get some of those bifocals. I'm really struggling here. So we're asked to reject culture that opposes the kingdom, and teach others kingdom culture. And so I'm going to look at just three short passages and just show the type of thing that Jesus came up against, and he didn't stand for anything that got in the way of his kingdom. So I want to just go to Luke 7:11-17. You can either turn to it or just listen. I'm going to read it to you anyway. It says, soon afterwards Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her and said, don't cry. He went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Well, Jesus, it's a short passage, but he broke culture there. It was a blatant breach of Jewish law and custom, to stop a funeral. You can imagine it. There was crowds of people following Jesus, and there was a crowd of people coming out with a recession. Recession. It's in my brain, isn't it? The procession following the coffin. In those days, the Jewish customs were that the coffin would be open. That's why this guy was able to sit up and get healed quite so easily. you get a crowd of people following the coffin. They weren't all her friends. She was the only one with the coffin. This was her son. She'd lost her son, which is a tragic thing. It was bad for any female to lose her son, but it's even worse after that, because if there's no other male relatives to help you, then you're probably going to be relying on public donations for the rest of your life. So Jesus saw the compassion. He acted with compassion. He touched the coffin. Okay, that's the one thing that you don't do, because that makes you unclean for a day. Not only that, he gave the boy to his mum alive. So he had to touch the dead person. That's 7 days uncleanliness. Okay, he didn't care about that. He was breaking traditions and the things that were laid down in the past because of compassion for this person. Turn over to another page in the Bible, and we have Jesus anointed by a sinful woman. I'll read this out to you. It's Luke 7:36. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Jesus replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Well, you can imagine this, can't you? Middle East culture, you never insult your guests. You just don't do it. You lay on everything which is the best. Even if you only have a little bit of money, you give people bread and water. You always honoured your guests. And this, in this case, Simon left him unwashed purposefully. He humiliated him. He didn't just forget to get someone to wash his feet or even give him a bowl of water. He did it on purpose. He was insulting. It was humiliating. I mean, I can remember. I mean, did Jesus eat anything here? I wonder if he did, because the Bible doesn't say that he did. And he was unclean. If he'd have touched the table would have been unclean for everybody else. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But this woman came, pretty loose woman, as we know. Her head wasn't covered, that we know of. She let her hair down, and she went across to Jesus. She cried, she wept, she dried his feet with her hair. Then she poured the perfume. The perfume probably was the tools of her trade, which she used to wear when she entertained other men. Now the other people in the room, they're looking at this, they're talking, and Jesus does something which no other guest would do to his host in the Middle East. He insulted the host. He stood up and he looked at the woman. He spoke to Simon. So you can picture it. Simon's here, the woman's here. He's looking at the woman, he's talking to her, he's turning his back on Simon, and he's giving him a right lecture. And he's breaking culture here. Yeah. I don't know if it's anything to do with an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It shouldn't be, should it? But it seems tit for tat to me. He esteemed this woman. He forgave her sins and taught all the people in that room a lesson which they needed to hear. Just move on. I want to go to one more passage. Luke 13, 10 to 17. This is Jesus in a synagogue. On the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman who was there had been crippled by a spirit. For 18 years, she was bent over. She could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each one of you on the Sabbath untie his ox and donkey from the stall and lead it out to water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things that he was doing. Jesus really rewrote the book here. The synagogue was packed with people because they'd come to see Jesus, and he called this woman forward. Now the woman's place was at the back, and all the men would be at the front. So by calling her out, he broke culture, because he was in the middle of his sermon, and that's something that you didn't do. In Jewish life, it was the most sacred thing that was happening on the Sunday in the synagogue, the sermon. And he interrupted that to minister to who? To a woman. The second thing he did, he broke culture by actually speaking to her when she came forward. He brought her forward from the back to the men's part, and then he spoke to her. That would never have happened. So that was just the second thing that he did. Then there were, I'm really struggling here with these, sorry. How they esteemed women, you'd have got the picture from some of the passage I just read out, but they really didn't rate women over there. They were downcast in society. So much so that there's a guy, Alfred Eidersheim, he was a Jewish writer, and he wrote that there were rabbis who thanked God that they were not born a Gentile, a dog, or a woman, in that order. So this is what we're seeing. Jesus here, in all these three passages, is esteeming women. He's showing the religious order and the people around there who make a difference, or are supposed to make a difference, that the women are supposed to be esteemed. I'm not an expert like you are on this, Di, but this is very pertinent to where we are in Thailand. In Thailand, you've got an order. You've got, if you're Thai, then that's better than being tribal. Way better. Okay, so you've got Thai people. If you're male, that's better. You revere people or respect people because of their age, and then you have high, medium, and low class, and then work status comes into it as well. If you're tribal, it depends which tribe you are and what is the colour of your skin. Is it a light kind of dark, or is it a dark kind of dark? This makes a huge difference, especially if you're a woman. If you're a woman with dark skin, many don't get jobs. They're really downtrodden in society. We find, I'm going to come back to that. Okay, who's ever heard of a black and a blue Pharisee? Has anybody heard of a black and a blue Pharisee? Well, the Pharisees, the ones that were really into the law very strictly, they were a sense of woman coming along, and they would close their eyes if they thought that she was going to pass, and they would just carry on walking, and they hit things and become black and blue. But this is true. This is what the writer writes about. Okay, there were these people took things very seriously, the law. So Jesus was trying to come across all this. So Jesus pulls this woman from the front. That was the third. He laid hands on her. Yeah, so she got healed. You've seen these ladies walking around, haven't you? You would have compassion, wouldn't you? Jesus did that right in front of them, in their synagogue. So much did it upset them that the Jewish ruler was saying, oh, we can't do this. 6 days we can heal people, but not on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, well, you know, just a load of hypocrites. You know, you do work on the seventh day. And he was cutting across that culture. Fourth thing he did, he was affirming her worth in society by saying, you know, that she's a woman, she's not your ox, she's not your donkey, she's a woman, and she's a daughter of Abraham. And this they knew. So that was the fifth thing that he did. He restored her to a rightful position. Now, in Thailand, we have all these things. These are some of the things that we find in Thailand which we have to face culturally. These are slightly negative things, but they're observances of what we have found over there. This is family life in Thailand, and it's probably across Asia as well, but we haven't been to every country. After the early years, they get no hugs, the kids in the families. They don't get the touchy-touchy thing. Poor families keep their children at home to work the fields. They don't get an education that way. They often live in debt, and that debt increases because there's no money coming in. There's no social security out there, so if you don't have a job, it's tough. If the children are working, they will send their money home so that the parents can they support their parents, basically. If they're supporting the parents are often on drugs and alcohol abuse. So the money's not well spent, but they love their parents. And that love bond, even though that people have been mistreated, is very strong. Before we left Thailand, we both went and had a massage before we came home. And the lady that was giving me a Thai massage, I noticed that she had two lines on her wrist. And I asked her, I said, what's that? How did you get that? She told me that when she was young, her mother used to beat her up. She used to get drunk and she used to do things to her. And I said, that's a real shame. Now, this woman has got two children that she sees once every 2 years. And who's in charge of those children? Her mother. And she's working for 2 years to go home to see her kids, sending the money home. This is Thai life. She was not the only one. I've heard these stories many times. I've seen it. We link with people in our church who, they're saved people, but much of their money goes back to their parents. And this whole thing in Thailand needs to change around, because like here, you'll support your kids as much as you can, and then you don't really ask them for any money when they get to 2023. You allow them to sort their lives out. They go to work. You know, if I'm sure the kids, if we were like really poor people, our kids would help to support us. But we're not really poor. So much so that God's blessed us enough that we can leave the country and go and do a work somewhere else. But out in Thailand, it's very, very different. And the whole thing needs to change. So that's just one experience. Not many kids have two parents. And if you're a woman married to a man, most of the women out there have to put up with their man having a mistress as well. It's not an exaggeration. It's a whole big thing out there. If they don't and they leave the man, then they have a very poor life. So it's just accepted. Okay, these are just some of the things that we see that we would like to help to change, and we talk to people about, say there's a better way. Nationally, in Thailand, there's a high proportion of families in debt, very high. Alcohol abuse is a huge problem. Drugs addiction is growing. Thai people don't often tell the truth, so you have to ask questions when you're talking to them to get the real truth out of them. And most of them over there lack a work ethic. They would rather have something free than work for it. So it doesn't help when you're trying to bring God's kingdom and his principles. When you look at this list of things here, things need to change. And we believe God is calling us to help do this. Many times, you know, I've sat down and I'm thinking, you know, I just feel like John the Baptist here, because he went to prepare the way. actually, we've had a prophecy that we're going to prepare the way. By the way, that prophecy came at Kairos. If you get the chance, if you're really thinking about doing Kairos, do it. Because you will learn so much about what God feels and wants for the rest of the world. Even if you can't go, it will fill your understanding of what it's like to work abroad. And what some of the missionaries have had to go through. We have it easy. We've got communication, Skype. You know, I can talk to my kids whenever I want to, if they want to talk to me. So, but they had it really hard. And Kairos will take you through that, and it will take you through a number of other aspects. But that prophecy that I had about ploughing the ground and lighting fires out there, I can sense that the ground is warming up and these things are happening. So Kairos is good. Go. Okay, in the church. Okay, churches don't work together. That's probably not going to surprise anybody here. Pastors, we've noticed, are very controlling, and they won't allow their flock to mix with other churches. Most Christians are taught rules and regulations, because a lot of the churches there don't go anywhere near the kingdom of God. So they'll teach you how to be a great person. They'll teach you how to repent and get saved, but not teach you how to live in the kingdom. They leave so much out. And it's a source of great bane in our lives, isn't it? Because we really feel for these people. It's like coming out of one prison and going into another one. And there's a high percentage of women in the church over there. Looking around here, it's probably similar. But some of these women have got great potential. They just need something extra. They need the Holy Spirit, or what he can give. They need good teaching and not distorted teaching. But they also need something else. Come to that later on. Okay. So what we see is Jesus. Excuse me. It's my notes. Jesus was uplifting women. This was very important to him. In that era of our time, out in Asia, Middle East, he wanted to lift them up, love them, show compassion, and he did it on purpose in front of a load of guys, often the Pharisees and the Jewish rulers, because they didn't seem to get the point. You know, it was great for them to downtrodden the women. Who's laughing? Yeah, it's true. Okay, so you think, well, that's only maybe in the Middle East, maybe it's in Asia where we are. But actually, it's over here as well. And if you think America, I read something the other day that America has one of the highest rates of violence against women and child abuse anywhere. Isn't that horrible? You wouldn't think it, but that's what it is. So Jesus was the kind of man who wants to he was the kind of guy that every woman should have in her life. Yeah, would you agree? And as men, you know, isn't he the guy that we should be emulating? We should be growing more like him so we can be that person to our wives. I'll improve. Okay, and do we set an example to our kids? Hopefully we do. Okay, but it's not just the things over there. We can bring it closer to our own hearts. So anyway, why are we having a girls' home? Are we having a girls' home so we can teach them these things? No, we're having a boys' home. Val said, you know, these women, they need male role models. The men, the boys who are going to follow, they need good male role models. But for the women who leave the homes, for the women who are growing up in the churches, they need a man. Yeah? They do. And there's none out there. Because they come out of these homes, Val said, they often lose their way. If they can't get a job when they're 16 because they've not finished their education properly, then they have to look to other means of earning a living. And Thailand, as you know, is full of people that do that. They'll either get into prostitution, or they'll get into selling drugs. The guys will do the same thing, and I mean both of those things. The women in the churches, you know, there's so many that can be great for God, but they need a man. It's so important for them. So God has been saying to us, I don't need that. God has been saying to us that a home for the guys. What the other thing that we do here is we're creating family, because when they have children, they teach their kids into the ways of the kingdom. And then that's what we must do. We must pass that down. So what we know, we must pass on to our kids. And they must have their babies. They get married, babies. Pass it on. The kingdom grows. That's what it's meant to do. So much, so often, even in this country, the kingdom doesn't grow because the adults are not passing on what God has put into us. And we let our kids go. We don't want to do that anymore. So it's so important now in a place like Thailand. You might say, well, who are we? We're two people. But we're two people that God's called out there to do a work such as this. Some of this was never on our agenda when we moved out there. God has filled it in as we've gone along. So we just follow. So you've seen the building. There was a picture of the building earlier. The building's going to cost £40,000. That's quite cheap because the building measurements are 400 square metres. I don't know if you know what your house is in square metres, but yeah, it's a bit smaller than this room, but it's two floors. And because it's the first building, we have to have an office, we have to have places where carers can stay. So it's got to be quite big. The next buildings that we might get, God willing, are going to be on the smaller side. It doesn't have to accommodate so much. But this first building is really important to us and the work that we do. So yes, we're over here and we're trying to raise money for the building. But we are asking for help, and we're asking, obviously we're coming here, we're going to other places where we know that we might be able to get some help. I hope God touches people's hearts. But we also realise that we're not going to raise £40,000. Leastways, I haven't got the faith quite for that. But we want to do a sponsored walk, and a sponsored walk is something that everyone can take part in. No, you can't, because I'm too old. Yes, you can. Because if you can't walk, you can ask somebody else to walk for us. And if we had 200 people raising £100, that's £20,000 of our money that we need. So what we're doing, we would love people, if you would like to give to us, to give. If you feel that you can't give, and that's fine. If you can help us with our sponsored walk, by getting somebody else to walk, you walk, you get a sponsorship, it would help us tremendously. All of the money goes into Glowing Life. We don't keep anything for ourselves. We're not paid workers. We don't take anything out of that pot. We have our own money to support us. I'm going to leave some forms on the side. I'll probably clear a space. And if you'd like one, please take one away. The other thing that we really want is fundraisers. We want people who can remember us through the year, not just in prayer, which we really thank you for. We know that a lot of people have prayed us, and we've had difficult times out there as well, and we've felt support, so thank you for that. But if anybody fancies raising money throughout the year doing their own thing, it doesn't matter if it's two little things that you do that raises £50 or £100, it's so useful to us, and maybe some of that can be gift aided, which will help the final balance. It's going to be a tough year financially, so I won't go any further than that. But if you can help, or if you can help on the day, the walk is very organised. We've got pictures of different places where you go. It's going to take part in Winter Great Park on the 12th of September. And we even have an incentive scheme, because we know that we can only reach so many people. We might only know, well, I won't know most of you here at this point in time. We hope to get to know you better. But if we knew 50 people and 10 of those could walk, but those 10 people knew two other people that would walk with them, that's extra money for us, and we want to kind of like give an incentive for that to happen. We're very happy to do it. We want to bless the people that help us. We really do. So if you can help us, this is our great appeal. It's 7 miles. We've got a map of it. I'll put that over there. If you can leave the map but take sponsorship forms, that'll be great. And don't forget to register with us, because we need to track it properly. Great. We'll be seeing you again anyway. Sorry we couldn't get here last week. We wanted to, but we had miscommunication. So thank you. That's it.